Friday night, we were looking at the first chapter of John and talking about a little bit about there where it talks about John the Baptist, and then some questions came up, and it was interesting. We talked a little bit about being born again or in a roundabout way, and so I just wanted to touch on that because obviously it's pretty essential to understand what it means to be born again, and yet even this morning as we, the four of us, have been exchanging texts, it's interesting to see how many different thoughts sort of come on that. And particularly when you think of the question of receiving the Holy Spirit, I think there's probably a lot of different thoughts perhaps that can be there around that. And I will first off say there are elements of this that are maybe somewhat in a measure mysterious. I would say it's no different. I'm thinking of all the different analogies that we have in natural life that the Lord has allowed to sort of speak to this. You think of different ones that were coming to my mind, a seed going into the ground. There's a mystery there, how one can put a seed in the ground, give it some water, some sunlight perhaps, but even then still, and then all of a sudden, boof, life comes. Think of some of our families, my family, I think Joel and Maddie's, we got caterpillars, took me a second, and that they went into their cocoon and came out as butterflies. And I would say, like, there's a mystery there as to how God allows something. In that case, it's such an amazing picture because you see that thing go into the cocoon. It definitely gives you this mental image of something going into a grave, maybe more a coffin. Let's call it a coffin. And what comes out is life, something beautiful. And when you think of what it means to be born again, I think a lot of questions can swirl there. And my desire was just to share a few verses that hopefully would encourage you and build your faith in this. It's not necessarily to answer every nuance of the question of all the different circumstances we see in Scripture where you see instances of the Holy Spirit coming, and one can say, well, you know, there's probably questions that could come around that. But let's talk about being born again in the most simplest of terms, I guess, was my thought this morning, and I'll share a few passages for you. So let's start with one of the verses that we would have read over the last 2 weeks, which is in the first chapter of John. I would say it's probably not an uncommon question within Christianity is the question of, well, have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Have I received the Holy Spirit? And that probably in some measure can be unsettling to people because, well, how do I know if I've received the Holy Spirit? What would be that distinguishing mark? Am I going to all of a sudden have a Pentecost type experience where I'm speaking in tongues? I mean, is that what the marks are? So even this, I say, is where I think it can be perhaps unsettling or questions can arise. So let's come back to the core of simplest of things with this. So we look at this in John 1, in verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name," in Jesus' name, "who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God." What is the core within those two verses? What's the simple truth there that you could take away? Those who received him and believed on his name. Would you say that that's kind of the simplicity of that? It says, "But as many as received him," received Jesus, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So I'm going to just say to you, I believe the very start of it is faith in Jesus Christ. I'd say that's too simple, that's fine, but let's just start there. Let's go to John 3, passage that we talked briefly about. And I'll say even within John 3, there are things that you could quickly dive into which could bring out good discussion that goes beyond what I want to talk about this morning. But it's a very interesting passage. You have Nicodemus. He's a leader, a ruler of the Jews, it says in verse 1. And he comes by night in verse 2 to see Jesus. And he says to Jesus this statement. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are from God. We know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So he comes, he seeks him out in the dark of night because presumably he doesn't want the other rulers of the Jews and religious leaders to know that he's coming. And he makes this statement and says, "We know that you're from God." And Jesus' response is, what would you think if somebody, would my response be, "Oh, that's great. I'm glad you've been encouraged by the signs that I perform." Just thinking of natural example. Jesus doesn't go there at all. His response is, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus is totally confused and says, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answers him a second time. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So you just think of this exchange in a very simple terms. Man comes, finds Jesus in the dark of night, says, "We know you're from God. The signs you're doing are clear testimony that you're from God." Jesus responds, "You must be born again." And he says it effectively a second time. "You must be born again." And Nicodemus is totally, totally confused. In verse 9, Nicodemus says to him, "How can these things be?" And then Jesus says to him, "You're a teacher and you don't understand." But that's, right? It comes here. Verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him, in Jesus Christ, will have eternal life." How does Jesus define eternal life in John 17? I'm giving you a hint. Eternal life is to know him, know God the Father and the one who he sent, right? So he says here, let's read it that way. He says, "So whoever believes in Jesus will have a relationship with our Heavenly Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." If you were to take, I think it's John 17:3. If you take the definition there, he says, this is eternal life, is to know him and the one whom he sent. Let's just plunk that in here where he says eternal life. So whoever believes in Jesus can have a relationship with your Heavenly Father, can be restored to your Heavenly Father and know Jesus Christ. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in Jesus, in him, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for their fear that their deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." This all started with Nicodemus coming to Jesus and Jesus telling him the same thing basically two times. "Hey, Nicodemus, it's good that," effectively, I'm going to add stuff to it, but effectively, "it's good. I'm glad you came and I'm glad you recognize that I'm from God, but you must be born again." How can this be? Nicodemus, you must be born again. And then I think in a lot of ways, he starts to give Nicodemus an understanding of what this looks like to be born again. He says it starts, Nicodemus, with faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And in the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent, I'm going to be lifted up. And if you're willing to come to me, because it's interesting how he ends this discussion with Nicodemus. He says it's by faith in Jesus you can have eternal life. But then he does, I think, expand a little bit. So one can say, well, Tim, is that literally it? To be born again is to believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, that is it. But within that, and even Jesus kind of starts to expand that here, and I think it's important to understand this. He says, I didn't come to judge people. God didn't send me here to judge. God sent me here to save. And the judgment in verse 19 is that when men or women choose to hold on to their sin and not humble themselves and come to the light. Well, who is the light? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Life, not light, but Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ humbly. Come to the foot of the cross. He's the light of the world. There we go. I knew we had to get a reference there. You come to the foot of the cross and just say, Jesus, I am a wicked man. I'm a wicked woman. I'm a sinner. And I'm willing to surrender these things to you. This is where all of a sudden we start to get this image of this caterpillar going into a cocoon, or this seed going into the ground and dying, or Jesus Christ going into the grave. How was Jesus Christ raised from the grave? It says it's by, this may seem strange, but it was not by his own power. Whose power was it by? It says it was by the power of God, by the power of the Heavenly Father that raised him from the grave. And that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave. It's important to distinguish. It wasn't Jesus' power raised himself from the grave. It's important to understand. It's very clear. 1 Corinthians 6:14. There's a number of verses that say by the power of God that he was raised. Why is that important? Because it's that same power that's available to us. The exact same way that God raised Jesus from the grave, he's able to raise us up. When we are willing to come to the light, just like Jesus was telling Nicodemus, in John 3, says, hey, right? Because they don't want their deeds to be exposed. But if we're willing to come to the light and allow all of our deeds, all of our wickedness to be just laid bare before God and humble ourselves, it says that we can then be in a situation where we can say, like, God begins to work in our life, and her deeds may be manifested as having been done by God, wrought in God, that God begins to work in our life. So there's an element that is critical to being born again, is faith in Jesus Christ. Humility is key. We're not born again without humility. If you go to James chapter 4, it's very interesting. There's a passage in Acts. After Pentecost, Peter speaks to these people that are there. And in the end, it says in Acts 2:37, I'm going to read this for you while you're turning to James 4:38. They were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? So they've heard the word of God. It's convicted them. And it's interesting to listen to Peter's response. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To be born again means that we, in Romans 6, is such a wonderful passage. It's so clear. When we're united with him in the likeness of his death, death to sin, death to our own will, our own desires, the sin which has us enslaved. When we come to the end of ourselves and we come to the cross and we just say, Jesus, save me, a sinner. When we come to that place where we're willing, and in that there's a willingness. I can distinctly remember this. Like, you come to the place where it's like, Lord, I have feared. I can remember lying to cover my sin so that people wouldn't know about my sin. But you come to the place where it's like, Lord, I don't care anymore. it could all be laid bare. I'm laying it all bare before you. And if you feel the need to lay it all bare before everybody else, but I'm willing to lose my life entirely. When we come to that place, that is what it means to be united with him in the likeness of his death. Just, Lord, I have nothing left. I'm coming to you. And we have faith. It is mixed with faith. We're coming in that way, but it's mixed with faith that, Lord, I believe that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead can raise me from the dead as well. Like, I'm dead, and I'm dead in my sin, but I believe that that can happen. How does that happen? Because some would say to be born again, well, they look at it and say, I understand repentance. I understand repenting. I understand returning from my sin. But how do I receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? How do I get the gift of the Holy Spirit? I have a question for you. If we come that way, broken and just willing, and all of a sudden, and we just come by faith in Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, sin, we find sin is losing, it's lost its power. The power of sin is broken. All of a sudden, we're getting victory in our life that we've never had before. I have a question for you. I'll just say this because I think this is, for most people, they come that way broken and they don't necessarily experience anything dramatic. Let's say it that way, right? They come, they repent, they're broken. Maybe there's some tears. Praise God, because there's a brokenness there. And they rise up and that's it. But all of a sudden they're finding, you know what? I have peace. And by the grace of God, like I'm not sinning the way that I was. And yet nothing dramatic happened. I never spoke in tongues, any of those things. My question is, have they received the power of the Holy Spirit? Have they received the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. And this is such an important part because people can be so confused. Well, I didn't receive, nothing dramatic happened. But to be born again, there has to be repentance. And there has to be the Holy Spirit, because life comes from nothing else than Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit working in our life. That is where this resurrection life comes from. And so know that if you've humbled yourself, you've come broken to him, and by his mercy, you've seen change, you've seen victory over sin, you've seen the chains of sin broken. That is because he's given you the gift of his Spirit. Maybe you've never spoken in tongues. Maybe you don't feel like, well, I don't see any gifts. Gifts are a gift of the Holy Spirit. They're the gifts of the Spirit. But they are not the evidence of the Spirit, genuine Spirit working in someone's life. The evidence of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. That is the important evidence we need to be seeking, looking for, is when all of a sudden our life changes and we see, like, this is the question, is it the fruit? When you look at your life, do you see the fruit of the Spirit, or do we see the fruit of the flesh? And that's Galatians chapter 5, right? This is a mark where we can say, Lord, am I walking with the power of the Spirit in my life? Then we would see love, joy, peace, patience. It doesn't mean we've arrived, but we see it. And what we want to see is we see that fruit increasing. Just like that seed goes into the ground and dies and it comes out. How many have got a tomato plant so far this year? I'm just going to throw that one out. It's probably one of the most common plants that we do, and those that like to do a little gardening, right? What do we want to see? All of a sudden, we see this green tomato. You know what? The strawberries, that would be the most classic in our house, the strawberry plants we have. And as soon as one of my children sees a strawberry, particularly the younger ones, they grab it. Could be a hint of red on it. Maybe there's a hint of red. And they grab it, and ooh! It's not sour. I actually found a red one the other day. I was like, this is a miracle that one stayed on here that I could find. What do we want to see? We want to see it increasing, and we want to see it becoming more and more, oftentimes red. We want to see it ripe and just that others could enjoy, right? And so naturally speaking, it's a picture that in our own life, it's like, praise God, I'm seeing some love. It's a bit green still. And I look forward to when it continues to grow and increase and becomes fully red and is beautiful to others that see it. But I'm seeing this first sign of fruit of the Spirit in my life. And the hatred and the bitterness and the envy and the outbursts of anger and the lust and immorality, those things which I was bound to, by the grace of God, I'm not seeing them anymore. I'm seeing that he's giving me victory over those things. Does it mean that we are the most patient person in the world all of a sudden? Not necessarily. Maybe we're sitting here saying, Lord, I still long for more patience. I still long for more grace to overcome. But that is the evidence of God's Spirit working in our lives. I just want to share a couple passages. There's so much here, and there's not enough time. But I'll give you a few things to then ponder on. And maybe we talk more about it on Friday nights because we're coming to John 3 yet. We haven't even got there. But there's some interesting passages. So we see this one where Peter says to them, look, if you repent and are baptized and believe in Jesus Christ, you will receive the Holy Spirit. Right? In Luke, Jesus himself says this. Where were we? Luke 11. Sorry, I told you to go to James 4. Keep your finger there. We'll go to James 4. Let's look at Luke 11 quickly first. Luke 11, 9 to 13. This is a very familiar passage. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. And remember, and you've heard us say this many times, maybe you know this obviously, but you can read this in the, so I say to you, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep seeking. This is like I think they call it an active verb. So you keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and it will be opened. For everyone who keeps asking receives. Everyone who keeps seeking will find. And everyone who keeps knocking, it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He'll not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he'll not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That doesn't mean that doesn't contradict what have already said. Because we see in Acts, we see them in chapter 2 receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we see, I believe it's in chapter 4, where they go through persecution and they're asking, Lord, grant us boldness. And it says they receive the Spirit, because I believe God wants to continue to pour it out in our lives in a greater way. It says he gives the Spirit without measure, but I believe we can continue to keep asking, Lord, I need more. I want more. Right? But God's working already. So let's go to James 4. Maybe we'll finish here. Putting the maybe on it as a disclaimer. But this is an interesting passage because it's a hard passage, but there's such an important verse in here. First of all, there's a couple really important things. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? James is saying to them, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? In verse 1, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive it because you're asking with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that that friendship with this world is hatred towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Sounds like it's a grim warning, right? If we find like this is our life, if we're sitting here saying, wow, I can relate, this feels like my life, okay, then let's read on. Do you think the scripture speaks to no purpose? This is so important, this verse. He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. He jealously desires the Spirit which he's made to dwell in us. Why is it so hard when we're pursuing the things of this world and we become an adulteress because we're trying to have one foot in the world and we're trying to have this relationship with God, and what it's producing? It's producing a bunch of bad fruit, because the reality is you can't have both, right? And so you're really living for the flesh,
And all of a sudden, all this bad fruit is manifesting. And what is our Heavenly Father sitting there saying? I jealously desire to give you the Holy Spirit. If you would just repent and stop being divided in your interests and simply come humbly, broken before the cross, maybe broken again before the cross, and just come, then I believe what he's saying. I would give you the Spirit. Right? Let's read on. It says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. What does it look like for him to exalt us? I think when we come broken before the Lord and we get our hearts right before God, the natural mind, when we think of being exalted, we think of getting glory for ourselves, right? Oh, people will recognize me. I'm being exalted. When our hearts are right with God, we lose the natural mind in that sense. And we're not sitting here saying, man, I hope I get exalted. I believe the true exaltation here. Peter talks about this too in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in the proper time. What's the greatest exaltation that I think we could have? Is that God would work in our lives again, or work in our life for the first time, or work in our lives again if we've walked away and drifted away, with his Spirit working in our lives for his glory. To me, that's what the exaltation is, Lord, that you would receive glory from my life. And so the parts that I wanted to share with you, just simply put, is to be born again, one must believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One must humble themselves and repent and be willing to just be open and laid bare before the Lord, not seeking to have to hide in the darkness about our sin, but be willing to just come and be open and laid bare. And if someone finds out about my sin, then I would say, Lord, it's okay. I'm not trying to hide anything anymore. I have nothing to hide. It's an amazing place to live where you can say, I have nothing left to hide. Right? There's no skeletons in the closet for them to find. Right? Are there things in my old life that I'm ashamed of? Yes, there are. But there's nothing left to hide. And when we come that way, then all of a sudden, that's being united with him in the likeness of his death. That's going into the grave. This is baptism. Is going into the grave. And then he will give you his Holy Spirit. When you come that way, he'll give you his Holy Spirit. And by his Spirit, he'll break the chains of sin in your life and begin to bear fruit in your life. Might he give you a different measure of the Spirit down the road to have different gifts, the gift of helps, the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gift of interpretation. I mean, there's so many. He may. Praise God if he does, because it's for edifying and building up the body and to be a blessing to others. But the key that I wanted to share with respect to being born again is I think we want to stay in this place, right, of just the humility. Someone said, I'd heard this just now, actually. Someone else talking about being born again. Three H's, which I thought was good. Humility, honesty, and hungering. And I think those are three great things that we can have in our lives. Lord, am I still walking in humility? Lord, am I being honest before you? And am I honest in my life? And Am I continuing to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Because if we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we're hungering and thirsting for more of Jesus Christ, we will be satisfied. But I think it's really important. Sometimes this thing of the Holy Spirit can be so confusing. I think it's really important to know he will give his Spirit to those who come humbly before him. It says in Acts chapter 5, 32, I think it is, that he gives the Spirit to those who obey him, right? That's part of it. But no, this is the same. True faith is evidenced by obedience. Lord, I'm just coming. I'm going to walk in. That's why John the Baptist said when they came to him, and we read this Friday night in Luke, I believe it's chapter, it's in Luke. When they said, hey, well, what should I do? The taxpayers, don't collect more than you've been told to collect. The soldiers, don't use your authority to manipulate people. Like, walk in the things that God's shown you. Right? When we do this and we begin to walk that way and say, Lord, I'm just coming. I'm coming. I'm open and laid bare. I want you, and I'm not ashamed anymore. He will give you his Spirit. And we can continue to ask him, Lord, I need more. Anyway, hopefully that brings some clarity. This is being born again.